Well, good morning, everyone. How are you all doing? That's good. Good to hear. I want to tell you a story about a man. His name is Ezra Jin. Ezra Jin is his name. He was born in 1969, and he grew up in a country that for years, generations, has been against Christianity and persecuted believers in that country. This country is China. Now, it's not illegal to be a Christian in China. It's just really, really looked poorly upon. They have churches in China, but these are, you know, they have to be state-approved churches, which means that, you know, they're often really heavily surveilled by the Chinese government. There's a lot of restrictions around what they can and can't preach on and what they can and can't do as the church there. And so there's a lot of kind of discussion around like how much of this church is actually able to follow Jesus and how much of it has to follow the Chinese government. In the midst of all of this, by the grace of God, this man Ezra Jin became a Christian while he was living in China. And after a while, he moved to the US and went to Bible college there with his family. And they ended up feeling called to move back to China in 2007, where Ezra decided to set up his own independent church, one that wasn't state-sponsored or anything like that. Because he said that he couldn't accept the government-approved churches. He says, you can't serve two masters, is what he said. The church Ezra planted began as this little small house church in Beijing with just 20 followers in a living room. But over the years, it expanded and they began holding services in larger spaces, like, you know, offices and stuff like that. In 2018, Chinese authorities started to realize that they were doing this. So they said, hey, we'd love to set up a CCTV camera in your building so that we can, you know, just for security reasons, right, for your sake. They kind of smelt that as a bit funny. So they actually said no. Ezra said no about this. And so the church was shut down. That's what the government decided to do, to shut the church down. So Ezra and the church switched to a different model. Instead, they started to hold these online church gatherings, and they would kind of live stream it, I guess, into different people's living rooms and houses where they were meeting in person. And in the years that followed, this church grew from one church into a branch of about 100 different house churches across China, across 40 different cities. And now it has more than 10,000 believers as part of this network. And this is called the Underground Churches in China. And then in October last year, 2025, the Chinese government arrested Ezra alongside nearly 30 other Chinese pastors that were part of these underground churches. And many of them are in prison still for their faith. And this guy, Sean Long, who's one of the pastors from this network who lives in the US now, he says that persecution cannot destroy the church. If you look back in history, where there is repression, where there is persecution, there is revival. We're currently in a series, as Andy mentioned before, which is kind of taking us towards the Easter story, and we're calling it the Words of Easter. And each week we're looking at a different word to describe what this Easter story is all about. And today we're going to focus on this word, which in the original Greek is it's pronounced neomai, right? So this is the word that we're focusing on today, and it's usually translated as deny or disown or reject. Can everyone say aneomai? A bit more gusto. Aneomai? So that's what we're looking at today, and it usually is translated to mean deny, disown, or reject. And so we're going to be looking at this, and the reason I'm actually really interested in talking about the Greek version of this is because this is a word that actually appears lots and lots of times across the Gospels, and especially in Matthew's Gospel. So in Matthew 10, when Jesus was walking around with his disciples, he says to them that the days are coming when they will be persecuted for their faith, just like Ezra. And in Matthew 10, he says to them, "You will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved." And he goes on in this conversation where he says, "Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever aneomai, whoever denies me before others, I will aneomai before my Father in heaven. I will deny before my Father in heaven. So do not fear persecution. Do not fear hatred from others. Don't even fear death, Jesus says. Rather, stand firm in faith to the end. Because only through knowing and following me can you be saved. To those who acknowledge me and follow me, they will find life. But for those who are netomai, who deny me, they won't receive salvation and life. Now, this is a massive thing for Jesus to be saying, right? Both for his original audience at the time and for us today. But this is the truth that we profess as the church. The only way to be saved from death is through following Jesus and professing our faith in him. You skip a few pages in Matthew and you get to Matthew chapter 16. And Jesus is in another conversation with his disciples where he says to them, whoever wants to be my disciple must anetomai themselves. They must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. There's that word again, anetomai. And this time Jesus is using it to say that in order to follow him and receive the salvation and life that comes from knowing him, we have to deny ourselves. To follow Jesus means giving up our whole lives to him, denying our ways and what we might often think is best and choosing to follow him in his ways instead. Now again, this is a massive thing for Jesus to be saying and calling his disciples to, but this is the truth that we believe as the church. If we choose to be a follower of Jesus, it means we must submit our lives to God and dedicate our lives to following him in his ways. And then we come to our passage that John's very beautifully read for us this morning in Matthew chapter 26. And let me set the scene, right? The disciples have just had the Last Supper. Jesus has just explained that, you know, only in a few short hours, a few short days, his body will be broken. His blood will be spilled and he'll die on the cross. And as Andy spoke about last week, he talks about how he'll be betrayed by one of his own disciples. And following from this, Jesus says, this very night, you will all fall away on account of me. You will all desert me and leave me to die. But after I have risen from the dead, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. I will see you there. And of course, Peter, one of his disciples, says what I mean, probably most of us would be hoping that we would say in that moment, right? Saying, look, even if everyone else falls away from you, Jesus, I'll never do that. I would never do that to you. Even if they all desert you, I never will. But Jesus says something pretty chilling to Peter in response. Truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. Tonight, Peter, you will anetomai me. Not once, not twice, three times. And Peter declares, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. I will never anetomai you. And all these other disciples kind of go, yeah, us too, right? I love that line at the end. All the other disciples said the same. See, there's that word again. Except where in the past Jesus used this word anetomai to tell his disciples the cost of following him, that they have to deny themselves to follow him, Jesus now says in a very kind of scary way, very soon, Peter, you won't deny yourself, you'll actually deny me instead. And as we read further on in Matthew 26, we see Jesus' words become true. Jesus has just been arrested. He's on trial in front of the courts. And after accusations have been thrown at him, he's been beaten by the officials. Peter has snuck in the back of the room to see what's going to happen to him. And seeing what's happened to Jesus, Peter, you know, most likely fearing for his life, he goes outside into the courtyard. And while he's there, a servant girl comes to him and says, you were with Jesus of Galilee, weren't you? But Peter denied it before them all. He anetomai'd it. I don't know what you're talking about, he said. Well, then another servant girl saw him and said to the people there, yeah, this fellow, he was with Jesus of Nazareth. He denied it again. He anetomai'd it with an oath. I don't know the man, he said. There should be a movie about this. This is good. After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, no, surely you're one of them. Your accent, it gives you away. And then Peter began to call down curses on them and he swore to them, I don't know the man. and lots of us will know the story, immediately after this, the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the words that Jesus had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." The Bible says he went outside and wept bitterly. Here we see Peter not only betraying the one that he's followed for 3 years, you know, the one who's given him the keys to life and taught him about the freedom in the kingdom of heaven, but he's actually denied him. And this is a big deal for a few reasons. If you remember, Jesus called his disciples to deny themselves, to put aside their fears and worries, and to put their trust in him, come what may. And Peter signed up for it. He told Jesus, "I would first die before I desert you." But when the rubber hit the road, when he was pressured with the reality of persecution and being treated like Jesus was, accused and beaten, he folded. Instead of denying himself, like he said he would, he denied Jesus. This call that Jesus makes to deny ourselves and take up our cross so that we can follow him, it's a really fascinating one for me. You know, for us living in the hills and the Hornsby Shire area, what does it look like for us to take up our cross and follow Jesus? When we think about Ezra and, you know, the Christians in China, we get a pretty easy picture for them of, okay, right, we understand what it means to take up your cross. But for us living in Cherrybrook and Dural and this area, what does it look like for us? How do we deny ourselves and take up our cross to follow Jesus? Well, thankfully, John's gospel gives us the resolution to this story. Because after Jesus is marched in front of the crowds and hung up on this cross, after he dies, taking the punishment that humanity deserves for our own wrongdoing, then after rising again 3 days later, we find Jesus at the best place in the world, on the beach, having breakfast with his disciples. And you can just imagine, you know, with the water and the waves moving in and out over the sand, the disciples are amazed to be seeing Jesus again after they saw him killed. And in this moment, out of his kindness and love, Jesus gives Peter a chance to redeem himself, to right his wrongs by declaring his faith with the same lips that just a few days earlier denied him. Jesus asked Peter three times, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Simon Peter says. "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord." "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Lord, you know all things," said Peter. "You know that I love you." And here it is on the beach that we see Peter's faith. Jesus gives him the opportunity to shine a light on his faith, and more specifically, on his love for Jesus. And just as he denied Jesus three times, he professes his love for Jesus three times. And then Jesus says possibly one of the weirdest things he could have said in this moment. He says, "Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Okay, Jesus, what does that mean? But thankfully, John explains it to us because he tells us Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death that Peter would experience for the glory of God. Now, this is kind of a strange thing for Jesus to say, and it's kind of a strange thing for us to feel good about, I guess. But we see that in the end, Peter did stand up firm with faith. Even though he denied Jesus on that fateful night, he was shown love and forgiveness by Jesus. And from there, he instead denied himself and followed in the footsteps of Jesus until he died for his faith, to the glory of God. See, time and time again, Jesus paints this picture. The road he is traveling leads to his death. And he makes it clear to his disciples, if you want to follow me, it means that you too will have to pick up your cross. And you have to be willing to give your life to follow me. Denying yourself and not fearing for your life, but trusting in me. We find that real life is found when we deny ourselves and follow Jesus. You know, there are so many competing voices and people in our world that are shouting and vying for our attention, telling us where the good life comes from. You know, from money, power, authority, popularity, comfort. But the world's wrong. Real life isn't found in chasing after those things. Real life is found when we actually deny ourselves and follow in the way of Jesus. When we follow Jesus, we find life and life to the full. And I mean that for now, and that's life to the full now, but also stretching all the way into eternity. When we follow Jesus, we find life, a life full of joy and purpose and meaning and a hope for the future that won't ever pass away. And so I wonder, are we chasing life to the full in Jesus, or are we settling for what the world offers us? Are we settling for the world's definition of life? And denying ourselves is where we find real life. Making the conscious and intentional decision to lay down our lives so that we can follow him. And following Jesus requires all of us. It's not just bits of us. It's not just a Sunday bit. It's not just a Wednesday bit if you go to a life group or something like that. Our faith, it's something that is all of our life. And it should be obvious through our words and actions. So what does it look like for us to deny ourselves and follow in Jesus' way? We all have different lives, and so I'm not going to I'm not going to tell you what denying Jesus looks like for you, but I think it's an important question for us to be thinking about. In this area, are there things in our life that we might be holding back from God that we need to hand over to him? Is there something that we need to trust God with, like how in the end Peter trusted God with his life? What does it look like for us to deny ourselves to follow Jesus? Jesus said to his disciples, "You will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved." Such a brutal thing for him to say to his disciples. Can you imagine the excitement of like, yeah, we're going to follow after Jesus? And then he turns around and says, everyone's going to hate you if you follow me. But if you stand firm to the end, you will be saved. Now, granted, I think if you're a Christian, I don't think everyone's going to hate you in our context here today. But I think it's worth talking about the fact that being a Christian can be an uncomfortable thing. And standing firm in our faith can be an uncomfortable thing in our world. But Jesus says, the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. So I want to leave us with four encouragements to reflect on as we think about our own lives and what Jesus is calling us to. As we just try to stand firm with faith, here's four encouragements we see in the Bible. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, it says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful." You see, Jesus' word about his own life and about Peter's life came true in the end. We see throughout the Bible that when God makes a promise, he's faithful to it. He keeps his promises. And so, as we deny ourselves and choose to walk in the way that Jesus teaches, let's hold to the hope that we have in him, because this is a God who keeps his promises. Number two is when we fail, like Peter, we're met with kindness and love. To deny ourselves and live for Jesus in all we do is something that I haven't mastered, and I'm willing to bet none of us have really mastered. I think it takes a lifetime and maybe even longer to master that. But we can take encouragement that God doesn't hold that grudge against us. Just as Jesus said, if you have faith in him, you can find life. And even though Peter denied Jesus three times, when he professed his love and faith in Jesus, he was shown love back. He was shown forgiveness. And the same is on offer for us when we fail to live the way Jesus calls us to. When we return to him and choose afresh to follow him again, God lavishes his love and grace upon us. Another encouragement we can take is from our brothers and sisters from around the world and all throughout history as well. throughout history, around the world, believers have laid down their life and are still laying down their lives for their faith. There's this great podcast called the Open Doors Podcast, which tells us all these stories of what you would call the persecuted church from around the world, from countries where it's illegal to be a Christian. And just listening to these people's stories, they are the most inspiring people you could listen to, hearing their faith and their willingness to stand up for their faith, come what may. And the thing is, for people like Ezra, who I spoke about at the beginning, they know the cost of what they're doing. It's not like they chose to do this and they went, whoa, what's happening? Oh my goodness, I shouldn't have done this in the end. They know what they're stepping into in their context. But it's a cost that they're willing to pay so that they can have a relationship with Jesus. And so we can take encouragement that as we think about ourselves and our lives and as we try and Nehemiah ourselves and deny ourselves here in Australia, we can take encouragement that we're not alone in this. But actually, we're surrounded by generations and generations of people who've seen the way of Jesus and have decided to give up their life for him. And lastly, we can consider Jesus, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross. You see, we worship a Savior who actually understands pain. He knows hardship. He understands suffering because he went through it himself. So we can take encouragement that whatever discomfort or hardship we face because of our faith, he actually joins us in our sufferings and he is with us through it all. Real life is found when we deny ourselves and follow Jesus. So what does it look like for us to stand firm with faith? Let's be encouraged that when we stand firm with faith, God is with us and he is faithful. He meets us with love and kindness. And let's be encouraged that we're not alone in this. We have each other here, but there's a whole family of believers out in the world doing the exact same thing. And when we meet with Jesus, in the end, we can rejoice when we have stood firm with faith, putting our trust in him, that we have life in him. Let me pray. Lord, I'm not going to lie that you some of the things that you've said in the Bible are really hard to stomach and really hard to process, but they're so important. And sometimes we can get caught up in this version of Christianity where it's just about our feelings and about, you know, how much you love us and how much we love you. But we do see, Lord, you do call us into something way deeper. Something a little bit more dangerous, to follow you, to stand firm with faith, come what may. And so, Lord, as we think of our own lives, and as we think of your people around the world who are choosing to follow you and to take up their cross, Lord, I pray that you would remind us that you go with us, that you just love us so much. We don't do this alone, but you're walking with us, Lord God. We thank you for that. And I pray that you would encourage us and challenge us in how we can stand firm with faith this week in our relationships, in our schools, in our unis, at our workplaces. Lord, remind us of who you are and remind us that you are there with us each day. Thank you, God. Amen.